Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow, if the blessings of which we have prayed, till our body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart doth the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Who can tell all the love He will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made? Of the fellowship sweet we will share at His feet, when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart doth the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have as He healed Him your body and soul. All right, excellent singing, everybody. And actually, we did not sing this morning. I thought we did. Brother Ryan, would you please open us up in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this church, Lord. And thank you for the salvations we had out of soul winning. And thank you for helping us reach our goal. I pray, God, that we can go way beyond that. And please bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, if you want to take your hymnals to page number 50. It's page number 50. We also did not sing this one this morning, I believe. Page number 50.
Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus with His perfect plan. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging round on Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown, Jesus we know when He is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours, Jesus has vanquished death and all its power. It is enough, earth's struggle soon shall cease, and Jesus call us to heaven's perfect peace.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. At this time, we will have our announcements.
All right, welcome back, everyone. Verse of the week is Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, verse 18. All right, service times are 10:30 this morning, 3:30 this afternoon, 6:30 on Wednesday for the Bible study. Soul winning times are 12:30 on Saturday and Sunday at 1 p.m. So today we had four salvations for a total of 15 for June and 15 for May, for a total of 101 salvations in by June.
Amen.
So amen. So we met our goal. Yes, we're taking a break, right? No. No, amen. I mean, frankly, we're on course for, I believe, the best year. And I could be way off by this, but I think it was close to 158 or 160, I think, many years ago we hit. So I think we have a chance to beat our top one. And if someone has better recollection of that, we are definitely on our way for, I mean, on par, if not succeeding, the best year we've ever had. So, and this is a great turnaround because I believe we made it to 98 last year. I think we just made it right below. So it is great to come from, I mean, we're just doing really well this year. So that's a great accomplishment. So that's down there. Attendance down below. Upcoming events. Remember Yakima next week is their anniversary. If you'd like to attend, they're having their normal thing, you know, kind of a week of a soul winning marathon. Pastor Thompson will be there. So if you'd like to visit, and that is the closest of our official sister churches, or I mean church plant, Sure Foundation Baptist Church is near us. So if you'd like to visit, it is still the closest. So that's there if you want to go. Also coming up, July 28th will be the Homeschool Church Day. That'll be here at 11 a.m. And please remember, starting Wednesday will be Soul Winning Awareness Challenge. Just invite 25 people to church, and hopefully we preach the gospel. But if you just invite 25 people outside of soul winning times, that's the challenge. You got 2 months. So it's just good to focus on. Remember, there's soul winning times where we purely focus on that, but it's also just be aware when we have the opportunities throughout our day. And if you haven't known, the Father's Day gifts are on the front table. So all fathers, please get the little pocket knives that are available for you. That's out there. They came after Father's Day, but they are out there available if any fathers have not yet gotten their gift from the church. So it's on the front table. Please grab that on your way out. Kids, your memory verse is Matthew 19, verse 14. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Good verse to have memorized and to remember that, you know, it's one of the key verses of why we're an integrated church. You know, why we don't want to separate children from the church. So that from the youth, they can hear good doctrine. So with that, we've sung the birthdays. Only one here is Karina. We'll have to wait until they come back, hopefully on Wednesday. But keep them in prayer as they're traveling. But if you have any other prayer requests, please let the Thompsons know or myself know, and we'll get it into the bulletin. But with that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for
if you want to take your psalm books, we're going to turn to Psalm number 24. Psalm number 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the
have founded it upon the seas and established it upon the flood. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
Excellent singing, everybody. Brother Paul, would you please pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for what we have. But Lord, just remember being truthful in all that you've given us. And Lord, luckily in the world they had the tithes, they had peace offerings, they had swing offerings, they had sway offerings, they had burnt offerings. Lord, you've really simplified it just to ask for a tithe. So let's be thankful in the time that we are and the good testament. In Jesus' name, amen.
Matt. Welcome back, everybody. If you could take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 21, that'll be our text this evening. 1 Kings 21, and as always here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. 1 Kings chapter 21, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad, that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto
and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before them to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field, shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou, Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. Brother Paul, could you pray for the preaching?
Brother Paul, thanks so much for allowing us to hear your full chapter read out, so we have the context of the sermon that we have. It is to hear the best as the preachers prepare for.
Amen. All right. So you're in 1 Kings chapter number 21. If you want to go ahead and jump over to Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 9. We're going to be coming back to 1 Kings chapter number 1 later in the sermon. But the title of my sermon this evening is Being Humble for Correction. Being Humble for Correction. And I'm not sure if that's what I told Ryan. I think it's similar to what I told him the title should be. I'm not the best with titles. Somebody has to ask me what the title is, you know, right before the sermon starts, and I'm like, well, I don't know. But anyways, so the subject of my sermon tonight is basically that, you know, being humble to receive correction, right? And this is actually a pretty big subject in the Bible, specifically in the book of Proverbs. There's many verses that talk about, you know, being humble for correction. And I'm going to show a lot of examples of this in the book of Proverbs. And I'm pretty sure I did not get all of them. I'm pretty sure there's even more verses than what I even have compiled here. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 9, verse number 8, says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." And so what we're going to see here is that the Bible will oftentimes contrast those that, you know, they don't want to hear correction. They don't want to have somebody tell them that they're wrong. They don't want to have somebody to tell them a different way of doing things or whatever. The Bible's contrasting that with somebody who is humble and they will receive instruction, and basically somebody who is righteous and will increase in learning, right? Because, you know, a scorner, that's obviously a scorner. To be a scorner is not like a positive thing. Like, you don't want the Bible to be calling you a scorner, because, like, what, you know, what are they scorning at? Can you go sit down? Okay, thank you. What are they scorning at? They're going to be scorning at, you know, when you think of a scorner in the Bible, it's like somebody scorning at the Word of God, right? Somebody like, the Bible, like, what does God know? You think, you know, God created everything or whatever, and you think God knows more than me about how to run my life? You know, that's what you think of when you think of a scorner. At least that's what I think of when I think of a scorner. Somebody scorning at God, scorning at the Bible, something like that. And so, you know, reprove not a scorner. You know, and these are the people that, you know, if, you know, you go and knock on their door, and they're just like, you know, I don't believe in God. And you guys really think there's a heaven and a hell, and you guys really believe in the Bible? Like, this is the type of person that we're talking about. Reprove not a scorner. You know, and those type of people, do they ever want to hear the gospel? No, not really. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Right? So, again, you know, we're contrasting these two things. Somebody that's a scorner, they don't want to hear that they're wrong. They don't want to hear anybody tell them that the way that they're living their life is incorrect, the way that they're doing something is wrong. They're not interested. And in fact, if you let them know, if you tell them the truth, they're not going to appreciate it. They're going to hate you, right? And, you know, we see these people, again, you know, out soul winning all the time. You know, they are not interested in what we have to say. And in fact, a lot of sometimes they'll get mad that we even knocked on their door. You know, they find out that we're from church, and their countenance just falls, and they're just like, "Get off my property! Did you see the no trespassing sign?" And you're like, "Your mat says welcome." So I don't know. Like, I don't know. But me and Brother Rudy years and years ago, you know, there was like a tiny sign at the end of a driveway that said "No trespassing." And we walked down the driveway, and there was like this giant welcome mat. There was actually a sign next to their doorbell that said "welcome." And they're like, "Didn't you see the sign?" And Rudy's like, "It says welcome." So, you know, but that's a scorner, right? There's somebody that's just not interested in what the Bible has to say. They don't want to hear rebuke. They don't want to be told that they're wrong about anything. And so they get mad at you. But a wise man, you know, You rebuke a wise man, and they're going to be like, "You know what? You're right.
Yeah. Amen.
You're right, and I'm going to correct that." And so, you know, this is kind of the main thing of the sermon, is that we don't want to be a scorner. We want to be a wise person, and wise people have humility. Because they're not just thinking that they're right about everything all the time. And, you know, there's always in our lives, there's always a temptation, you know, if when you're confronted with the fact that you're wrong about something, there's always a temptation to resist and be like, no. You know, we all kind of have that, right? And so it takes a little bit of effort to say, no, I'm going to be humble and just realize, okay, maybe I was wrong about this and I'm going to receive correction. But we're going to go through a lot of different scriptures about this. Proverbs 10:17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. So, you know, he that is in the way of life keepeth instruction. What does that mean? Well, somebody that keepeth instruction, it's like saying they internalized it, right? They actually learned the lesson. You know, and what's the opposite of that? But he that refuses reproof erreth. So, you know, you could tell somebody, you know, all about, you know, some, you know, like you could tell somebody all about how to do proper soul winning, right? You could be giving them instruction. You could be giving them tips. You could be giving them all kinds of advice on how to do soul winning well, the proper way. And, you know, they could be like listening to you and nodding along and then just do the complete opposite of what you say. You know, I had a guy one time that he, you know, instead of like preaching the gospel, I mean, I guess you could say technically he was preaching gospel, but like, you know, it seemed like he was mostly just trying to get people on the King James Bible, which is like, okay, yeah, you know, the King James Bible is good. Like, I'm King James only. Okay. I believe the King James Bible is perfect, actually. You know, and the new versions are horrible. But like this guy, as soon as he like decided that somebody was saved, he'd be like, "All right, what Bible do you have?" You know, and they'd be like, "Oh, you know, why don't you have the King James? The King James is the best Bible." And it's like, bro, you know, there's a proper way to do this, okay? Like, you know, just because they answered the questions right, that doesn't mean you need to interrogate them about the King James Bible in this really aggressive manner. You know, and then it's like, you know, you give them all kinds of advice, you know, and it's, you know, and it just bounces off. Or like, okay, you know, when you get up to preach, you know, you shouldn't lull the entire crowd to sleep with your monotone voice and then just light off like an M80 goes off when you smash the pulpit. It's like, you know, there's a way to do that, okay? Like, I'm not against smashing the pulpit, okay? Like, I've hit the pulpit many times, but, you know, it's like there's a time and a place for it.
Yeah.
You know, and if you're just, like, forcing it, and it just comes out of nowhere, and everyone's completely surprised, and it's like you woke up three sleeping people, somebody called 911, you know, like, I don't know. It's just, you know, but, you know, I've told somebody that multiple times, and it just, the next preaching time, it didn't matter. They're just going to, no correction received. They're just going to do it again. The exact same way. Just, no, not even the same way. Worse. Worse. It's like, okay. And then, and then there's other doctrinal errors as well that we're not going to get into this evening. But, you know, again, you know, somebody that, you know, internalizes it, you know, that keepeth instruction, they're not going to just go and just do it again. The same exact mistake, like on purpose, just to like rub it in your face, to be like, I'm not going to listen to you and what you have to say. What do you, I don't think you know what you're talking about. It's like, okay, you know, that's, you know, tell me you don't think I know what I'm talking about without telling me you don't think I know what I'm talking about, right? But anyways, Proverbs 12:1, it says, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. So, you love somebody that loves instruction. What's somebody that loves instruction? They love it when somebody corrects them. They're not going to bristle at it. You know, they're not going to be like, you know. And this is something that, like, when somebody has some sort of an error in preaching, you know, you when you go to correct them, it tells you a lot about the individual. What the attitude that they have when you go to correct them on something, right? And certain people, they have a good attitude about it. They're just like, thank you for telling me this. I actually appreciate the fact that you're pointing these things out to me because I want to grow, because I want to learn. Why? Because I love instruction. I love knowledge. And, you know, so, you know, that is the type of person that we want to be, is somebody that is able to receive correction. That is a good thing. Okay? And so there's certain people that they love, it's like you just, it's evident that they love knowledge. They love instruction. This is a humble person. This is a person that you want to be like. And but he that that hateth reproof is brutish. So, you know, the opposite of this, the Bible is saying that somebody that like bristles, you know, at correction or for whatever it is, basically what the Bible is saying is that this person is dumb. This is a stupid person. You're an idiot. I mean, what is it? You know, the word brutish, right? What is that? What is a, you know, a brute? What do you think of when you think of a brute? Like somebody who's just really, you know, there might be a big old huge giant person that has no brains. You know, I think of like, what is it? Frankenstein? The Frankenstein monster? What did the Frankenstein monster, did it not have a brain, or was it like didn't have a heart? I'm going to go with a brain because that fits my narrative right now. So, you know, he's like a giant beast that has all kinds of strength, but it's just dumb, right? So that's when you think of somebody who's brutish. You're an idiot, right? And so he that hateth reproof is like if you're doing something just the wrong way and somebody comes along and's like, hey, this is actually the correct way to do it. And, you know, and it's somebody that knows what they're talking about. Maybe they've been doing it for years. They're proficient in it. They've been successful at doing whatever it is. And you're just like, nah, you know, the way I'm going to do it is really the correct way. I know what I'm talking about. Right? And you're like, hey, don't tell me that I'm doing anything wrong. That the Bible's saying that person's an idiot. That person's a fool. And here's the thing. You know, I'm sure, you know, I've been guilty of this. I'm sure probably almost all of us have been guilty of this at some point in the past. And it's likely we'll be guilty of it in the future, right? But the Bible talks about it a lot because it's something that I think most people have some sort of, you know, an issue with it from one degree to another, right? You know, of course, you know, the Bible is going to be giving us the extreme examples, right? The Bible doesn't want to compare, you know, it'd be like comparing... If you think of like a moderate Republican and a moderate Democrat, right? They're just, you know, they're just both lame, weak, pathetic people, right? Because it's like, so you believe in nothing, right? So the Bible doesn't want to compare those two because it's a stupid comparison because they're basically the same thing, right? So what the Bible wants to compare is like the far left with like actual like libertarian, like actual conservatives, right? You see what I'm saying? Like, there's an actual big difference between these two. Not like the middle here where it's just like, oh, well, you know, I believe in 10% taxes and they believe in 12%. You know what I mean? So the Bible is always going to use these kind of two separate extremes. But, you know, at the end of the day, we're all somewhere. Hopefully we're not over here, right? So hopefully we're somewhere on the better side of things. But, again, we're all going to struggle with these things to one degree or another, right? And again, you know, pride, I always say this, pride is one of those things that everybody struggles with, everybody has an issue with, everybody has some pride in their heart. You got to suppress that thing. You got to resist it. You got to be like, no, you know, because we all have it. We all have that issue. And so, again, you know, I think this is why the Bible has a lot of verses about it. And, you know, I better start moving through some of these, otherwise we're going to be here for a while. Proverbs 18, it says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. You know, again, right, you know, somebody that just ignores everything anybody has to say, you know, they're going to have a difficult time in life, right? If you think about like a homeless guy downtown, this verse is perfect for him because, you know, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. You know, you go look at a guy that's high on drugs. It's like that guy, he's just so humble. You know, he just, everything his teachers taught him, everything his parents taught him, everything, you know, a wise person in his life taught him, he just absorbed it. you know, and somehow we just have no idea how he ended up here. Didn't happen. We made it up. It's not real. It's fake, right? You know, the reason why he's there is because he didn't want the reproof, right? Poverty and shame. I mean, it's one thing like to be poor or whatever, but it's another thing to be like homeless. It's like that's a shameful thing. To be a homeless drug addict on the side of the road, that is a shameful thing. You know, just, you know, being somebody that, you know, might, that works hard or whatever, and they might not make as much money as everybody else, or they're struggling financially. You know, somebody that's doing honest labor. You know, there's a big difference between somebody like that and a worthless drug addict on the side of the road. Right? And so, you know, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. So, you know, somebody that, you know, does all the correct things in life, you know, that person is going to be honored. Be like, okay, you know, we like how so and so turned out. You know, they graduated high school, you know, or maybe they graduated homeschool, whatever, right? They got a job, they started a career, and you know, they're getting married, and you know, they have children now, and they're raising their children. It's like, you know, this is somebody that we're proud of.
Yeah, that's good.
Right? You know, like you want to be somebody that your parents, you know, are proud of someday.
Yeah.
Right? Well, hopefully today, right? For a lot of us, some of us are actually adults, and you know. But yeah, I mean, we want to strive to be people that, you know, our parents would be like, hey, you know, this is somebody who I'm proud of someday, right? You know, and have a successful life. And what are we going to do to be able to attain that? He that regardeth reproof, somebody that accepts instruction, right? Proverbs 15:5, it says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent, right? And so, you know, young children, they would be wise to listen to their parents, listen to their father. Because their father, I guarantee, is going to have all kinds of wisdom, all kinds of good advice, all kinds of good things to impart to their children that their children should listen to. You know, and oftentimes, you know, especially like, you know, once they start kind of getting a little bit aware of things and whatnot, and they start learning some things, they learn a few facts here and a few facts there, they kind of start to think that they've got everything figured out.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, my son James, you know, he thinks he's got a lot of knowledge, you know, especially about like dinosaurs, right? And fair enough, he knows a few things about dinosaurs, right? But he would be a fool to think he just knows everything about dinosaurs, right? And so, but, you know, and there's also a lot of other things that he has no idea about. Why? Because he's five, right? But, you know, the thing about it, though, is that, you know, it would be wise of him. You know, and of course, when you're 5 years old, it's kind of hard to have too much wisdom. You know, you kind of have to have your parents, like, getting the wisdom forced in. You know, it's not like five-year-olds just absorb wisdom. But you know, when you start getting, you know, I don't know if that came out right. Parents, they do need to like force the wisdom in them, right? But children have at that age. I don't want to sound like I'm saying they don't have the ability to learn, because they do.
Yeah.
They absolutely have the ability to learn, right? That's, you know, that's why you're forcing the learning in, right? Amen. But you know, once they start getting a little bit older, you know, they think they got things figured out. But you know what? Like 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds, 17, 18-year-olds, they don't have things figured out. They don't know what they're talking about. Okay? When it comes to, you know, receiving advice from their parents, they really need to listen. Why? Because guess what? Parents, generally, they're usually, you know, a lot older than the children. That's typically how it works, right? And so they've been around the block a few times. They've lived life. A lot of times they've made errors. They've made mistakes. And guess what they've done? They've learned from those mistakes. And maybe they've observed other people and learned from their mistakes. Right? And so, parents, you know, children, you should be listening to your parents. Why? Because they've been around the block. When they tell you something,
I almost guarantee they know what they're talking about. 99.9% of the time, they know what they're talking about. Now, I'm the exception. I'm that 0.0001%. Fat chance. I don't believe it. You know, that's very likely not to be true. I mean, even if even if your parents were unsaved, the vast majority of things that they probably taught you when you were a kid were true. Because I mean, think about it. Like parents, like even an unsaved parent, they're not just like if you think about like what they're teaching their children from day to day, they're not just like sitting them down and they're like, all right, Jesus is not God, you know, or they're not sitting them down in the library, they're like the NIV is the only real Bible. You know what I mean? Like, that's not the type of things that unsaved parents are just teaching their children all the time.
No.
You know what I mean? They're just like, they're not sitting their children down. They're like, all right, we're going to learn about how once saved, always saved isn't true. And how fundamental Baptists are actually Satan worshipers. Like, that's not, you know, that's not really what parents are just teaching their children every single day. You know, maybe like in some heretic's household, that's something that they learn every once in a while or something like that. But guess what? The parents in this room, they're not teaching you that. They're actually teaching you the truth.
Yeah.
Okay? So even if you think of like, oh, well, what about people whose parents are unsaved? Well, guess what? That doesn't apply to anybody in this room. Because all the parents in this saved are in this room are saved. And so guess what? You just have to listen to your parents. You know, the 0.0011%, you know, I'm just going to erase that off the board. Okay? Anyways, so... And the Bible is saying that you were to ignore your parents' instruction, to ignore your father's instruction is to be foolish. Proverbs 15, verse number 10, it says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. And, you know, again, this applies in a multitude of ways. You know, if you think about somebody that, you know, he that hateth reproof shall die. Well, that applies spiritually, right? Because somebody, you know, we come and knock on somebody's door and say, hey, you're wrong about salvation. You need to get it right. You know, hey, you believe in works-based salvation. That's wrong. We have a reproof for you. We have instruction for you. And you need to humble yourself and get saved. Reject what you believed before and get saved. You know, somebody that forsakes the way, right? He that hateth reproof, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible. I reject that. They hate reproof, they're going to die spiritually. They're going to go to hell, right? And, but, you know, you could apply it physically as well. Now, with spiritually, it is absolute. If somebody will not receive correction when it comes to salvation, they are going to go to hell. They will die spiritually. But, you know, again, the drug addict on the side of the road is a perfect example of that physically, right? You know, he that hateth reproof shall die. You know, I'm guaranteed that every single drug addict out there at some point or another has had somebody tell them, don't do drugs. And yet here they are doing drugs and many of them die. Right? Many of them are not dying because of a chemical called Narcan today, which probably should be illegal, but, you know, should we make drugs illegal? Yes, one drug, Narcan. That'll solve the 90% of the problem, you know. Anyways, that was for free. That didn't necessarily come from the Bible, okay? Just disclaimer, that's Jason Graber's opinion, all right? I speak as a man, okay? But you would be wise to not need Narcan in your life.
Yeah.
All right. That's you know, that's my reproof to everybody in this room. You know, if you need Narcan, you have made some major mistakes and you need to make some major corrections in your life. And it's probably going to be a lot harder to make those corrections after you need Narcan because cocaine's a hell of a drug. And what's the one that's killing everybody? Fentanyl. Fentanyl is a hell of a drug, right? And so, yeah. Anyways, Proverbs 15:12, it says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A scorner is never going to seek out somebody to give them instruction. They're never going to seek out the wise. They're never going to go find somebody to tell them what they're doing wrong. Why? Because that's what they hate in life. They hate it whenever somebody tells them that they've done something wrong. You know, they just want to hear affirmation. They want to hear words of affirmation. And so, you know, a lot of people, you know, that's kind of why they don't like biblical preaching, is because biblical preaching, a large amount of the time, is just here to tell you how you're wrong.
Yeah.
How you screwed up. I mean, when you just like read through the Bible, it's just like over and over and over again. This person screwed up. That person screwed up. The nation screwed up. This king screwed up. You know, and it's like just everybody's screwing up. Even the prophets are screwing up. You know, you got, you know, the prophet of God that goes in and does the miracle, the unnamed prophet, right? He does this miracle. He gives I can't remember the name of the king, but he gives the king leprosy. And then the king's like, heal my hand, please. And he heals his hand, right? He does this amazing miracle. And then, you know, he's told he cannot eat or drink until he leaves the city. And then this other, you know, old preacher is like, hey, come eat with me. The angel told me, right? He screws up and he's punished for it, right? So like literally everybody is screwing up in the Bible except for obviously the major exception is Jesus Christ,
right?
I mean, you know, Jesus Christ is the exception a lot of times. Like if you think about the Old Testament, I was talking about this a couple weeks ago with the guys, is the fact that, you know, in the Old Testament, it's like, the oldest child is supposed to get the main inheritance. Like, he's supposed to be the inheritor. Multiple times, right? Like, almost every single time where you have a story about the oldest sibling, he never gets the inheritance. And it's always, either the second born or just not the firstborn that actually gets the inheritance. You know, if you think about, you know, Jacob and Esau, right? You know, Esau's the older brother, but he doesn't get the inheritance. Isaac and Ishmael. You know, Ishmael, he's the older physical brother. But Isaac gets the inheritance. You know, it's just over and over and over again. You know, think about David. Was he the oldest son of Jesse? Absolutely not. He was not the oldest. But yet, he's the one that becomes king. And so, you know, obviously, all of that is it's like a giant picture of replacement theology. You know, the Bible, it's once you understand replacement theology, and this has nothing to do with the sermon at all, but once you understand replacement theology, the Bible is just like,
yeah.
Oh, it's so cool, right? And then, you know, you come to Jesus, he doesn't follow that same pattern. Why? Because he's the exception to the rule.
That's right.
Because he is the firstborn, right? He is the firstborn among many brethren, and he isn't the inheritor, you know, of all the promises. And guess what? He gets to distribute all the promises out to all the believers, right? And so, you know, he's the exception to the rule. But, you know, otherwise, pretty much almost every single other Bible characters screw up. You know, there are maybe some exceptions where the Bible doesn't really record anything that they did wrong. Like, if you think about, like, Job, the Bible doesn't really spell out anything that Job necessarily did wrong. But yet, God shows up to Job in a whirlwind, and he's just like, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, gird up thy loins and answer me like a man, buddy.
Yeah.
Right? It's like, whoa, God, where'd that come from? Well, guess what? God can treat Job however he wants, because Job, at the end of the day, is a sinner.
That's right.
Yeah. Right? He's not perfect. Yeah. He did make mistakes. It's just that the Bible didn't record and tell us about any of his mistakes necessarily. Right? And there's a reason for that. I believe the reason is because that way somebody couldn't point to something that Job did and be like, well, see, that's really why he got
right.
He was actually a punishment from God, right? And then, like Joseph, you know, I can't think of anything that Joseph did that was actually wrong, right? But does that mean that Joseph is actually perfect and he never sinned? Absolutely not. It's just that the Bible didn't point out anything that he did that was necessarily wrong.
Right.
And, you know, Joseph, and with also many characters in the Old Testament, Joseph is a great picture of Jesus, because, you know, he gets thrown into the pit by his brethren when he didn't do anything wrong. In fact, all he did was tell them the truth, right? He told them the truth, and he made them mad because of the truth.
Yeah.
And it wasn't his fault.
He's just pointing out their error. So who does that sound like?
Sounds like Jesus Christ, right? He's showing up to the Pharisees.
Yeah.
And, you know, he's like, hey, you guys did wrong. And, you know, and the Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not.
Yeah.
Where do they? They try to throw him in the pit. And guess what? He allowed them to throw him into the pit, right? Hell. And obviously, you know, he arose. I don't know, how long was Joseph in the pit? Was he in the pit for 3 days and three nights? That'd be a cool, I don't know if he was, that'd be kind of, that'd be a cool picture if he was in that pit for 3 days and three nights, right? But anyways, he may not have been. I don't know that off the top of my head. What verse am I in? Proverbs, we're in Proverbs 15. I got to move along because I've got a lot more verses here. I'd like to use them. Proverbs 15:31, it says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instructions despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Right? Again, another great example. If you're wise, you're gonna hear understanding. Proverbs 17:10, it says, the reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. So if you're a wise person, the Bible's saying that, hey, somebody could just come along and just tell you that you're wrong about something, and that is going to do more for you than a fool who they could be beaten 100 times, and, right, it's not going to do anything to them. And there's, you know, there's going to be people like this on the earth. You know, they go and they commit some crime, right? And if the government were righteous, we would have beatings, right? But if they committed some crime and the government were to beat them 100 times, to a fool, you know, just telling a wise person that he did something wrong would be even more effectual. It would work even more, right? And that's a pretty big difference, right? Being told you're wrong. Like, let's say, you know, I don't know, I can't think of any good examples. Because, like, a wise person probably wouldn't be robbing a bank or robbing anybody, right? Amen? But if you had two people that robbed a liquor store, right, and you know one of them happened to be wise, I don't know why a wise person's robbing a liquor store, but just go along with my example. You know, go with me with my folly here for a minute, okay? If one of them is wise and the other one's a fool, if you just tell the wise person, hey, robbing is wicked according to the Bible, and also, why at a liquor store? That's wicked according to the Bible. Right? If you just tell them that, that's going to do more for the wise guy than if you take the fool and put him down on his back and just beat him 100 times. You give him 100 stripes. Right? And what's a stripe? Well, that's when it leaves a mark. Right? So you leave 100 marks on the dude's back. Like, the fool is more likely to go and commit the crime again than the wise guy that just heard the reproof. Like, you just showed him from the Bible that it's wrong, and he's like, oh, I'm not going to do it again, right? And so, you know, that's the difference. And that's a pretty big difference. Like 100 stripes. Imagine being beaten 100 times. I don't want to. You go ahead and imagine that, and I'm going to move to the next scripture. It says, Proverbs 19:25, it says, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove the one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. So, you know, the scorners here, they're getting kind of the short end of the stick here. You know, it says smite the scorner. What, you know, and of course, what is smite? That means to hit him. You know, so a scorner, you know, maybe they're shooting off their mouth to somebody, and somebody just, boom, knocks them out. You know, even somebody who's dumb, right? Because it says the simple ones will beware, right? Even somebody who's not that smart, they don't have that many brain cells, you know, they're going to learn from that. They're going to be like, oh, I have received instruction. You know, and reproof the one that hath understanding, and he will understand. Which, I think I read the wrong one here. I don't know. I've got a lot of verses. What verse did I just read? Was it 19:25? Smite a scorner. Yes, it was. It says, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. So, you know, you got to hit a scorner sometimes. You know, hopefully none of us have to hit any scorners, actually. Caveat, right? But, you know, you can hit a scorner, you know, and other people are going to learn, but the scorner won't. The guy that actually got hit won't. And then, you know, you just reprove one that hath understanding. You just tell them that they're wrong, and he will get the knowledge. He'll actually understand it. Proverbs 25:12 says, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. So, you know, when you tell somebody who, you know, they have humility, right? They're a wise human being. They're not filled with pride. You just tell them that they're wrong. They correct it. It's like a golden ornament, right? It'd be like a beautiful, you know, piece of gold on some woman somewhere. You know what I mean? Like it's something good to behold, right? And so, you know, it's a beautiful thing when somebody can just take correction, right? You know, they're not just like, you know, making a scene or something like that. It's a beautiful thing when somebody can just learn, you know, and be like, you know what, that's what the Bible says, you know? And if the Bible says it, then that's what I believe. You know, isn't it a beautiful thing when somebody gets saved out soul winning?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, they're able to take correction. Like, hey, you were wrong about this. You know, you believed in works-based salvation. You know, and they're shown that they're wrong, and they believe, and they get saved. It's a beautiful thing. Okay. Proverbs 29:1, it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So, you know, again, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. So this is somebody that's being told they're wrong all the time, and instead of being humble, having humility, they get filled with pride, and they just ignore, you know, whatever it is that they're being told about. And so, you know, there's certain things where it's like, if you don't correct this, you're going to be destroyed suddenly, and that without remedy, right? And there's, you know, there's certain mistakes that people can make in their life where they're going to be destroyed, and there's no solution, right? There's nothing that can be done. We can't undo whatever it is. You know, people that are foolish and they fornicate and sleep around when they're younger. You know, there are certain diseases that there's no cure for, right? I mean, we think about AIDS. There's no cure for AIDS. And so, you know, if young people are just sleeping around and committing fornication, look, the Bible's warning you. You know, don't do that. Why? Because there's consequences. And, you know, somebody could harden their neck, right? And then all of a sudden they have AIDS, which is a disease that will cut your life down, right? You know, or, you know, somebody, again, we'll bring up the drug addict. I don't know. The drug addict is just like the quintessential fool. Like, it's just somebody that just has not listened. Like, dude. Like, and, you know, it's somebody that, you know, when you're growing up, They're just a byword and a proverb for just literally everybody. And then, yeah, people still end up becoming them. It's like, how? Well, it's because people are foolish. That's how. And, you know, somebody who becomes a drug addict, right, they're hardening their neck. They don't listen. They're told, like, hey, this is going to kill you. And they're like, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, they shall be destroyed suddenly. You know, one day they just take a little too much and they're dead. There's no remedy. There's no solution. Right? And so there's people that are like this in the world. And, you know, you think about this with the gospel too. You know, there could be people out there that have been told multiple times how to be saved. And they're just like, no. And they're just rejecting it. And at some point, you know, obviously this is June, right? This is straight Pride Month, okay? You know, there's certain people out there that they just reject God repeatedly, and they're hardening their neck, and they get destroyed. And that without remedy. And you know, with you know, there's some people where they cannot believe the gospel anymore. God has basically removed their ability to believe the gospel, and so they are destroyed. That is somebody who is destroyed, and guess what? There is no remedy. You know, the Sodomites, they're destroyed and without remedy. There's no hope for those people. You know, there's not going to be a cure for AIDS. You know, so they're destroyed in multiple different ways, right? I mean, for one, they're just cursed to be a filthy homo for the rest of their lives. I mean, there's no way I could imagine that. The horror of that. You know, I agree with John Chrysostom. He's like, there's no worse punishment. They're like, if you had to go to 1,000 hells, it would be better to go there than to become a homo. Like, what horribleness. You know, I approve that message, okay? I agree with John Chrysostom, you know. I think he's like a Catholic saint or whatever. But even the Catholic saints, you know, of yesteryear had enough sense to know that that's the worst thing that could ever befall a human being is to become a homo, okay? Happy Straight Pride Month, okay? All right, anyways, where are we going here? All right, go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles. So I showed a whole bunch of verses from Proverbs about how, you know, we need to be humble to receive instruction, right? Receive instruction, take correction, don't harden your neck. Be reproved. Don't be proud. Being a proud human being is not a good thing, right? It's not going to help you. You know, that's like, you know, one of the biggest flaws that people point out about Donald Trump, right? It's probably like the most fun thing to point out about him, right? You know, I'm super humble. I get along with humility really well. We made a great deal. I told humility that if you come at me again with any other personal attacks, I'm going to tariff the heck out of you. We're going to hit you with 1,000% tariffs, humility. And I made a great deal with humility, and I get along with humility well. Nobody knows humility like I do. Nobody does humility like I do. I'm actually the most humble person I've ever met. You know, it's a major flaw, right?
Yeah.
It's my favorite flaw about Trump. I mean, I don't know. I can't miss an opportunity for that. All right. I apologize. Okay. I'm sorry. You had to sit through that. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter number 2. 2 Chronicles. Yes, I had to force it in there somehow. All right. All right. I'll confess you my faults. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter number 2, verse number 14. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So this is a promise from God. Like, look, even if you've screwed up, even if you've messed up, you know, there's hope for you. Right? Because, you know, if you've gone out of the way, if you've refused instruction in the past and you've gone into the way of wickedness, well, guess what? God has mercy available. And, you know, he's if we humble ourselves, right, that's one of the big keys here is that we have to humble ourselves and we pray and seek his face. But guess what? We also have to turn from our wicked ways. Amen. You know, and as a nation, we got to turn from our wicked ways. We got to turn from all the different wickedness that's going on in this nation. You know, and God can bless us, right? But, you know, is that going to happen? Well, I don't know. It seems like there's going to have to be some hardship before that happens. I don't know. It's like, it's looking pretty bleak out there, right? But, you know, we can have blessing in our own lives, though. You know, and as a church, we can have blessing for our church. And so, you know, in our own personal lives, it's like, hey, if my people, who's my people? Well, that's us. That's us, my friend, which are called by my name, right? So not the heathen of this world. These are actually Bible-believing Christians. People that are saved shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, right? If we have humility and we're like, hey, we're wrong about this, you know, I did this wicked thing, and I'm acknowledging it to God, and I'm going to turn from that, and you know, I'm going to seek Him. Then God will hear from heaven, and will forgive our sins, and heal our land, right? And so, you know, obviously we understand the fact that Jesus has, if we've had trusted in Him, He's forgiven us for all of our sins, past, present, and future. You know, and of course to receive that, there's humility involved. But, you know, just in our day-to-day lives, though, God can have mercy on us, or He can come down hard on us, right? He can come in and He can destroy us in our physical life. Obviously, He will not destroy us spiritually, but He can come down and have great punishment for us on this earth if we don't humble ourselves and say, hey, I was wrong. James chapter number 4, verse number 6, it says, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know, God's not going to have that much grace for Donald Trump. In fact, I believe he's going to have zero grace for Donald Trump. Why? Well, for one, he's filled with pride, you know, and also he's covered up the Epstein files along with, aside from the fact that he's just full of pride, right? A lot of issues there. So I don't think he's going to get any grace from God. But if you boil it down, though, you know, he could have at some point in his life been humble and realized that he's not perfect and realized that you can't just avoid sinning, right? You can't just, I just don't sin. I just avoid sinning. It's a lot easier that way. You know, you can learn from me. If you just avoid sinning, it's a lot easier. Then I don't have to ask God for forgiveness. You know, this is an extremely proud person, right? It says you don't even have to ask God for forgiveness. Dude, like that's next level, you know, pride. It's like you must have been born for the month of June, buddy. Jeez. And he was born in June, right? Of course, there's nothing wrong with being born in the month of June. You know, June is actually my favorite month. I like June. I like the weather. You know, I like the fact that the days are really long. It's not too hot yet. It's a great month. You know, you drive along the wheat fields, all the wheat is green. I like June, okay? And I think that a lot of people like June. That's why the homos want to hijack it. But again, I don't observe Pride Month. I don't believe in it. I don't think it's real, you know? I believe in straight Pride Month, okay? Anyway, 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. So again, same idea. God is going to be giving grace to the humble, but He's going to be resisting the proud. Okay, so we don't want to be filled with pride in our lives. We want to humble ourselves, realize that we can be wrong about things, and we realize that we've made mistakes in our lives, and that we just need to admit that we're wrong when we're wrong. Right? And again, you know, this is something we all have to work on, because there's that, you know, we all have that pride within us that wants to come out. You know, you just don't let him out. Right? But there's many examples in the Bible of people who made massive mistakes, huge mistakes, but when they humbled themselves, God had mercy on them. And I just want to show a few examples of this before we close tonight. I'm going to run through these pretty quickly, since we're it's already pretty late here. It says in 2 Chronicles 12:1, it says, and it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shechaiah, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because he had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots and 80,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt. And Lubims and the Sukkims and the Ethiopians, and he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shechaiah, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shechaiah. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shekiah. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." And so we see here that you know, Rehoboam, you know, and all of his advisors, when they heard the bad news, right, that they're going to be basically destroyed, you know, they humbled themselves, right? They didn't rebel against God and be like, "No, you know, we're going to win the battle, and who cares what you think?" You know, they actually did humble themselves, and so the Lord had mercy on them, right? And Rehoboam, you know, this isn't like a small mistake. Basically, he led the nation away from the Lord. Like, this is a pretty big deal, right? This is not like some small thing that he did. But yet, when he and all of his advisors humbled themselves, God had mercy on them. 1 Kings 21, this is the chapter that we read. It took me a while to get here. 1 Kings chapter number 21, this is another example of God having mercy on somebody because they humbled themselves. And this is, of course, to give you the context real quick, you know, Ahab, right, he has Nabal killed for a vineyard. Right, Nabal doesn't want to give him the vineyard. And so Nabal has him killed, which is an extremely wicked thing to do. And so the prophet comes in and says, "Hey, guess what? You're going to be destroyed. And it's going to be pretty bad. Because he that dieth of Ahab in the city is going to be eaten of the dogs. He that dieth of Ahab in the field is going to be eaten of the crows. Nobody's going to bury you. It's just going to be over. You're going to be wiped out, Ahab." And look at his response in verse number 27. It says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his face and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day, but in his son's day will I bring the evil upon his house.'" So, you know, the punishment is not 100% taken away. Like, it's not like the evil is just gone, right? But guess what? Ahab doesn't have to put up with the evil in his day, which is a lot, you know, in my opinion, it's a lot better option than having it just all happen when you're still alive, right? Amen? I mean, this is God being very merciful, yes, towards Ahab, yes, after committing a pretty horrible sin. Like, you know, it's pretty up there, you know, just murdering somebody for their garden. Like, "I want their lawn," you know. Dude, you know, you got to mow that thing. It's like, I don't know. So, I mean, this is something that is a pretty big deal, but yet God has mercy on him, right? But here's the thing. Ahab was very humble. Like, you know, putting on sackcloth and ashes, and, you know, this isn't really something we do anymore. But I'm pretty sure this isn't something they just did all the time, right? There probably wasn't just multitudes of time where Ahab had put on sackcloth and ashes in his life. It was probably the only time. You know, I don't remember any other time in the Bible where Ahab's putting on sackcloth and ashes. And so this is a, you know, he's being extremely humble before God, and God has mercy on him, even though he committed this horrible sin. You know, and that's not the only sin that, you know, Ahab committed. I mean, in general, Ahab was just a horrible king. He was a bad king just all around. Every single story of him is just like, Ahab did this wicked thing. Ahab did this wicked thing. And Ahab's wife made him do this wicked thing. And it's like, you know, Ahab got mercy. So, you know, if Ahab can get mercy from God, don't you think we could get mercy from God? Who hopefully have not murdered somebody for their garden? You know? I don't think anybody in here has murdered anybody for their garden, right? I would venture to say that nobody has murdered anybody at all in this room, you know? And if I'm wrong about that, don't anybody tell me, okay? As It's like, you know, every time I'm not at the door, you know, like, you know, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, you know. You've probably never done anything. If you've murdered anybody, don't tell me, okay? Like, I don't know. I say that at the door all the time. Anyways, so none of us have murdered anybody, right? And so I think we could get some mercy from God if we're just humble ourselves, you know. I don't know. Maybe you could even get some sackcloth and ashes. If I don't know. If you've done something bad enough, you know, but don't put it past yourself, all right? You know, you got to be humble.
So humble, I got sackcloth and ashes. Nobody does sackcloth and ashes like I do.
Okay. All right, 2 Chronicles 33. So I'm just going to sum this last one up. We're kind of running out of time. So basically, this is the story of Manasseh, who was, I would say, he was the worst king of Judah. He reigned the longest, and he was the worst king. And he did all kinds of horrible things, to the point of offering his sons as burnt offerings to false gods. Like, that's pretty bad, right? And so God punishes him, right? God comes in, and he has him taken away, and he's in chains in another land, right? But he humbles himself before the Lord, very humble. He's, like, weeping and everything. And God has mercy on him. And allows him to go back to Jerusalem to reign. Which, after doing all the things that you read about, you just go, read about it on your own time in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Just read the whole chapter. Read about all the things that Manasseh did, right? He was an extraordinarily wicked person, right? Sacrificing his children to false gods, that wasn't the first thing he did, right? That was like the creme de la creme. But he had done all kinds of wicked things leading up to that, right? And these are not like small, light things, whatever. These are major deals. These are big deals. And yet, God has mercy on this individual. But why did he have mercy on him? It's because he learned humility. When he's taken into the jail cell, and he's just sitting there in chains, that'll make you humble, apparently. Well, it won't make everybody humble, but it made Manasseh humble, right? And so it brought him humility to where he's like, okay, the Lord is God, he is right, I was wrong, and just accepted correction, right? He had humility to accept correction, even after making these massive mistakes. So in our lives, even if you make a major mistake in your life, don't get to this place where you're like, well, it's all over. I believe that if you're a saved person, until the day that you die, God is going to have mercy available for you.
Yeah.
Because it's like, the day that God doesn't have mercy available for you, I believe God's just going to take you home. I don't think he's just going to leave you with no mercy available on this earth, right? I think he's just going to take you home early if that were to happen. And so we should never get to a point in our Christian lives where we're just like, well, I'm ruined without remedy. Maybe some part of your life is destroyed without remedy, but guess what? There's always plan B. God is the God of second chances. Okay, there's a plan B for your life. And so if you make a major mistake in your life, or if you have made a major mistake in your life in the past, well, you know what? Just humble yourself before God, ask for forgiveness, admit that you were wrong, confess your sin to God, and he's going to have mercy for you. I believe that that's a promise from God. If you humble yourself, if you admit that you're wrong to God, and just confess your sin to God and forsake it, he is going to have mercy on you. Why? Because he had mercy on Manasseh.
Yeah.
And I don't think you're as bad as Manasseh. I don't think anybody here is as bad as Manasseh. But even if you were, look, there's still mercy, right? There's still mercy. So, we just need to humble ourselves. And when it comes to, just humility in our lives, this is kind of like Paul was saying earlier, it's like a Christian superpower. Humility is like a Christian superpower. And I'm not saying I have that superpower. Okay. You know, something I got to work on myself. You know, humility is something that is something that doesn't come naturally, you know, doesn't come naturally to me. You know, we have to work on it constantly, you know, and it's, you know, again, I think that's the reason why God repeats this kind of thing over and over and over again. You know, we had a lot of verses tonight. This is, you know, this is a big subject in the Bible that we all need to learn from. We all need to learn humility and be able to receive correction. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. We thank you for the Bible that can correct everything in our lives that we need to correct, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to be humble and to not have an attitude of pride that says we're right about everything and realize that there's things that we can be wrong about and that we can learn from and that we can correct. In dear Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you want to take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 439. It's page number 439. Page number 439, Count Your Blessings. We'll sing it out on the first.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Excellent singing, everybody. Brother Ryan, would you please close us in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for preaching at this church, Lord. And just pray, God, that if we ever have any sort of pride creep up in our heart, I pray, God, that you will help us deal with that and stay humble. And pray, God, that you'll bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.